In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, it would help to know what righteousness is first, and then what the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is, so we can surpass it, because it's kind of hard to surpass something you don't know. Righteousness is being obedient to God, being a person who obeys not only the law of God, but also its spirit. Remember, it is not a Christian idea to contrast the letter of the law with the spirit. You know, they're not two, you don't do one or the other. You do both. You obey the law, but you also obey the spirit of the law, not trying to seek to escape it by doing these cute little tricks where you go, I was able to skirt around the letter of the law so that I could do whatever I wanted. Righteousness was a very important thing. Remember, how does Sacred Scripture describe St. Joseph? As a righteous man. That was the highest compliment that you could give a practicing Jew at the time of our Lord. That he was righteous. It meant, you know, he was walking with God. He was doing the right thing. Now, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They considered it to be righteous to obey the law in all its exactitudes, the 600 some odd precepts of the law of Moses. That if you obeyed those things to their letter, in the most precise detail, you would be righteous. An example of that would be the priest and the Levite who came upon the man who had fallen in among thieves, and they would not touch him because his blood would have made them unclean and unfit to serve in the temple. You know, they kind of forgot, you know, really what's more important. This man's life. So you kind of see where the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees could get them into trouble. And also, it was an external observance of the law, not an internal one. That's one of the things that Jesus calls us to in perfecting the law, is not just an exterior righteousness or holiness, but an interior one. And he begins to give examples. "You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'You shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment.'" Actually, the better translation is, "Thou shalt not murder," because we kill all the time, and it's not a bad thing. You know, you kill plants. We kill animals for food. You can kill a person in self-defense, or even execute a person in accord with a just law. Those things are not banned by the law. They're not banned now. But murder, the unjustified direct taking of an innocent human life, that is always banned. "Thou shalt not murder." And most people can say, "Well, I have fulfilled that law. I'm not in a point of the mountain. I haven't even gotten away with it. I have yet to kill another human being." But Jesus says that's not enough. Because, you know, of course, we can kill with our mind. You know, how many of us would gladly strangle someone who cuts us off in traffic? Or the person with the accordion file of coupons in the grocery store who then proceeds to pay with loose change? You know, there are things that make us, you know, we want to kill, and we say to ourselves, "No, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to go to Point of the Mountain." Not enough. We have to not want to kill in our hearts. And furthermore, we don't kill with our words. "Raka, you fool." You say, "Well, what's wrong with saying you fool if someone does something stupid?" In the Hebrew, this had a different connotation. That basically meant you have no ability to understand the law of God, so therefore you're going to hell. Or raka, you're empty-headed. You have no knowledge of God's law. You're going to hell. And then Jesus tells us that if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift, go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come back. That we are to settle with one another here, so that, you know, when we're called before God, we don't have to do it then. So be handed over to the guard, who will be thrown into prison. To me, that sounds an awful lot like purgatory. And this, by the way, is where the sign of peace comes from. The sign of peace is not a cocktail party, people. It's not the sign of affection. It's not for a chance for you to kiss your spouse or pat your kitties on the head. It's a ritual gesture that you are willing to forgive everyone. That's why you give the same sign of peace to everybody. And, you know, I tell that to people, and they say, "You're mean. You don't want me to kiss my spouse." Well, say, yeah, because that's not appropriate at that time. What's appropriate at that time is you're a sign as a brother or sister in Christ that you're willing to forgive, whether it be your spouse, your child, or the really obnoxious person behind you who rustles plastic all through Mass. You're willing to forgive anybody. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.